All right, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to hear that I didn't get any clapping this time. So for those of you that have been here over the last few weeks, I'm pretty much the applause killer. So but it's good to see you guys, and as Meredith said, that we're going to be finishing the book of Titus this morning. And I'm really excited for the Advent series, going through the book of Ruth. Ruth is a short book in the Old Testament named after one of its main characters by the name of Ruth. And it's only 4 chapters long. And so I just want to encourage you guys, even like we've been encouraging people to memorize like different passages in Titus as we've been going through Titus. I just want to encourage you to take some time this week and over the next couple weeks just to read through the story of Ruth. Again, it's only 4 chapters. I don't know, it probably amounts to like 3 or 4 pages in your, maybe a little bit more than that, in your Bibles, and just to prepare your hearts for the declaration that God's kindness comes to us in Bethlehem as we enter into that together. You know, as we finish up the book of Titus this morning, you know, we've kind of been on this whole journey, and as I was thinking about it, the text that we're in today kind of takes us back or reminds us that we really never left, like Paul's exhortations at the beginning of the book of Titus, where he told Titus that his mission was to be left in Crete so that he could set in order what remains. I don't know if you remember that from months ago, like back in September when we started this, to set in order what remains of the church. And what he was talking about is the necessity for, it's not just good for Christians to be Christians, but what God's intention is that Christians gather in local churches with leaders who can communicate the truth, like teach God's word to them and protect them from false doctrine. That was chapter 1. And you know, in an age where the church is like often maligned, it's important for us to realize that God's call for Christians is to be connected and in a local church where they can be growing together. You know, and then in chapter 2, we saw that the word of God that's being proclaimed, the gospel message, is something that should impact all of our lives, and it should impact every area of our life. It should change the way it should change who I am as a man. It should change you ladies, who you are as women. It should change our interactions with each other. It should change the way that we interact in our vocations. And then in chapter 3, we saw that it also changes the way that we interact with those outside of the faith. That outside the faith, we should be people of respect and virtue and kindness because we worship a God who is kind himself. As Jesus said, he was kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know, in this world, let me just read this in chapter 3. I think it's verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Those things are so simple on the surface. Like, we're just called to be gentle and considerate people who respect others and don't malign them. Man, our world needs to see that today, because as simple as it sounds, it seems to be so vacant from our ethos as a people here in the United States in 2021 and going into 2022. You know, in fact, as Paul goes through talking about how we interact with outsiders, he says this in Titus in verse 8. You can look with me at verse 8 in Titus 3. He says, "This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." You know, we'll look at that again briefly as I get into the main part of my message, but he says not only are we to be these people of virtue in our society today, but we're to be doing good to those all around us. He says these things are good and profitable. I think the ESV reads excellent and profitable. Think about that for a second, what it means for us as a church. You know, Paul's telling Titus, speak confidently about these things or insist on these things, that we do good to those around us because they are good and profitable for everybody. You know, when the city of McMinnville, when our neighbors look on Creekside, God wants us to have confidence that his calling on us is that we would be a people of generosity and goodness and excellence to those around us. That when the city of McMinnville thinks about Creekside, they think about us as being a source of excellence and profit for them as a community. And that's why things like Boxes of Hope and things like Safe Families and the Learning Hub that we did, you know, during 2020, like all of those things contribute to that. But that's our calling corporately. It's our calling individually that we be like sources of excellence and profit for those people around us. You know, I've entitled today's message, Keeping Your Eye on the Mission, because what Paul's going to do in our text today, I think, is also really important for us. Because as he talks, just after having talked about what's good and profitable for everybody, he warns Titus about things that are going to derail him and distract the church from accomplishing the things that God called us to do. And those are going to be, and as we finish the book, we're going to see really two things. In verses 9 through 11, we're going to see the destructive distractions to the gospel. There are things that like the enemy would have us like engage in. There are distractions that at best distract us from the work that we're supposed to be doing. At worst, cause like tremendous destruction upon people. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul talks about like people's souls being shipwrecked by being distracted by these things. So in verses 9 through 11, we're going to be looking at the destructive distractions to the gospel. And then as Paul closes this letter, he speaks about like the faithful friends of the gospel. And in there, there's an example for us as the church. So please stand with me as we get into our text together. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. And I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. But our focus this morning will be on verses 9 through 15. This is God's word for his church. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your grace and your kindness and your love and your mercy that you lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. And Father, I just ask that you would do that again this morning. Just pour out your grace upon us so that we could hear your word, so that I could speak it, so that it could take root in our hearts and transform us and make us a people zealous for good deeds and not distracted by all the things that come our way. I just ask for your help this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get into the destructive distractions to the gospel, I actually had like four D's all in a line that I could have done. I could have pulled out there, but I didn't do it. Destructive distractions to the gospel. You know, it's important for us to see the imperatives that happen in verses 8, 9, and 10, because we're gonna really focus on verse 9. But before I do, let me just point out, he says in verse 9 that those who have believed, he says, these things I want you to speak confidently, right? The first thing he says is speak confidently so that the church engages in good deeds. And when he says speak confidently, I think the ESV reads insist. He's not talking primarily about the manner of speaking, like, hey, you should have confidence. Muster confidence so you sound confident when you say these things. What he's telling Titus is that he's talking about the confidence we can have in the message. The message is reliable and true and from the Lord, and we know it is. So speak those things confidently. And if we're just giving our opinion, if I come up here on a weekly basis and just give you my opinion, I shouldn't have any confidence in that. You shouldn't have any confidence in that. But what Paul's telling Titus is we can have confidence in this calling from God that we should be careful to engage in good deeds because it's from the Lord. It's what the gospel is all about. It's who God is, that he is kind and loving to those who are hateful and hating, that we read up in verses 3 and 4. But he says to speak confidently so that these things are good and profitable for men. And then he says, but shun. And then in verse 10, he says, reject. So he wants Titus to do some things positively that we just talked about. But then as we get into the verses we're looking at this morning, he wants him to avoid some things and he wants him to reject some people. And the reason why is that if you get sucked into the things that he's going to be talking about, you're just going to always be wrapped up in drama, and you're never going to be about the purpose of the gospel. And what he says to us is he warns Titus, first of all, in verse 9 of four things. He says, but shun foolish controversies. Now, when he talks about that, or I think the ESV reads, avoid foolish controversies, it's important for us to realize that he's not talking about the Oregonian thing where we just do like, hey, let live and let live, and just everybody kind of like, you be you, and I'll be me, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? He's not talking about that, because back in chapter 1, remember he said that there are false teachers who need to be silenced and need to be rebuked? There are some controversies that the leadership of the church and maybe even you as a Christian need to walk into. But not all controversies are equal. Here he says, foolish controversies. They're the kind of controversies that people just like to stir up, right? I remember being in Bible college and half the time in our dorms we'd be doing these things, right? Like, people just like to stir things up and like to debate things and like to like squabble about things and in today's, and it's just foolish, right? Nothing is coming from it that's fruitful. It's not really about like coming to a deeper knowledge of the truth so we can live in submission to Jesus and be more about his purposes. It's about me being right and you being wrong. It's about like my ego, not my humility. You know, the scriptures say, like, to this one I will look, he who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. Right, if we're those kind of people, we're not just going to be people who love debate just to debate. Some of that's just foolish. You know, I think about like another foolish controversy, a place to engage in like foolish debate is like online, like, right? Like, you guys all know it, and yet we keep getting sucked into it. Like, when was the last time? Has anyone ever seen? I'm just going to go out on a limb. I'll bet $5 if it's not a sin to bet this. Has anyone ever seen like a debate online where the person like who like said something and then another person who said something like that one person perceived as outrageous and another person weighed in, that at the end of that discussion everybody's like, oh yeah, you're right, like we're just completely like in agreement now. Anybody? $5. You did? All right, I'll give you $5. But one out of what? 200? Right? It just doesn't usually happen. It's foolish controversies that just distract us. He goes on. And I'll lump these next two together. He talks about genealogies and disputes about the law. You know, commentators aren't really sure about what genealogies are. Like, I mean, they know what they are, but they're not really sure what the whole, like, dispute around genealogies were. But genealogies and disputes about the law, like let us know that there was a group of people in the early church who would use the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they were probably religious Jews, and they would create all sorts of, like, drama around their interpretation of the scriptures. And if you're one of those people that when you're reading through the Bible and you come to a like long like genealogy and you ever ask yourself, like, what's this genealogy for, right? Apparently, there were some people in Titus's day who had the secret knowledge about like, all these genealogies and had a whole like conference circuit about it, right? It would make a big deal. Point being is like not all like handling of the scriptures is equal either. There are some people who just use the scriptures to like spin conspiracies, who distract us from the purposes of the gospel, to twist things and distort the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Paul's like, you know what, Titus? Like, We're to be about good deeds and be about the work of the gospel, demonstrating it in our deeds and proclaiming it with our words. Don't get sucked into foolish controversies and all of this like biblical debate that's not going anywhere. And then the last one is kind of a more general one. I think it's strife. Some of your translations might read dissensions. Just kind of all of the general, just argumentative attitude that people have everywhere. And I feel like the more I have studied the book of Titus, I realize like, man, like 21st century America is just like Crete, right? There's a distraction everywhere to get sucked into debate and get sucked into all of these things that really don't matter. And what Paul tells Titus is, Titus, just avoid those things altogether. Don't let them like derail you. Don't let them distract you. Be about the work of moving the gospel forward. I remember one time years ago, don't hear the wrong thing here. I love it when people come up and even challenge me on my messages and like challenge my handling of the word, because it shows that people are paying attention, one, and B, that they know that the authority is in God's word and not in me. But there was a guy in the church who every single Sunday would come up with a list of things that I had wrong, right? And it was okay. The first couple of weeks I engaged him on those things. But then it started happening like 3 weeks and 4 weeks and 5 weeks and 6 weeks. And I was never able to talk to anybody else because he was always there with his list. And I finally just had to say like, okay, dude, like I am happy to respond to your list. But see all these other people out here, like they're important to me too. I want to talk to them. So you're just going to have to email it to me, and I'll respond in email. And that was his last Sunday, right? Because some people just like to dispute things, and they don't like to just learn. And Paul's saying, don't get sucked into those things again and again and again. Why? What does he say in verse 9? For they are unprofitable and worthless. Like getting sucked into that stuff is the exact opposite of what he said in verse 8, that they should be good and profitable. Like getting embroiled in all the drama and controversy, like sometimes is necessary, but often it is just unprofitable. It is worthless. And oftentimes it's actually downright destructive. Because when people hear like all of the like drama, they just don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. It is unprofitable and worthless. You know, he then goes on in verse 10, and he starts talking about the people that tend to stir those things up. Look what he says in verse 10. Not only are we supposed to shun the kind of drama that so exists in our world today, but he says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. You know, a factious person is a person who likes to like form a group and rally people around a particular cause, right? And oftentimes, to the distraction and the destruction of the body of Christ. When he talks about factions, he's talking about us and he's reminding us, hey, God's called us into a church together. And you need to avoid those people. In fact, reject those people that want to divide the church up and create factions around a particular cause that's anything other than Jesus Christ. Oftentimes they can be good things that people tend to rally around and divide it. Oftentimes they can be bad things, and we'll talk about some of those in a little bit. But what Paul's telling Titus is, Titus, the mission of the church is so important that people that seek to divide her should be done away with after the first and second warning. Not done away with in the New Jersey sort of way, but just to be clear. They should be rejected after a first and second warning, which is interesting. Paul tells Titus, you should be patient with them. You should warn them once. If they still don't listen, you should warn them twice. But your patience should be limited. Like, you should give them opportunity to like repent and come back to obedience. But don't endure that forever, because it has destructive effects. Reject a factious person. I'm going to say person after a first and second warning, knowing that such a person is warped or perverse and is sinful, being self condemned. You know, that first word, being warped, has this idea of like being twisted out of shape and bent in a wrong direction. And the tense of it is such that they're bent in the wrong direction and twisted out of shape. That's happened to them, and now they continue in that way. When a person is bent in a way that tends to divide people, is bent in a way that tends to create like groups that split things apart rather than people bringing people together into the mission of the gospel, they are bent and they are going the wrong way. And what Paul says is that they are sinning. And he says, and after you've warned them once and warning twice, you can go ahead and reject them. Why? Because they're self-condemned. Like, what other evidence do you need, Paul says? Like, you've given them opportunity to like come back to obedience. You've gone to them again and again, and they just continue in their warped direction. You could spend all of your time dealing with people like that, Titus, and nothing good will come of it. Like, shun the controversy, reject the people, and let's be about the work. You know, it's interesting. This sounds really harsh maybe to some of us, especially today where everybody is just so permissive. It sounds really difficult for some of us, but in John 17, you really hear Jesus' heart for the church. Jesus' heart for the church in John 17. This is his prayer before going like out to Gethsemane, where he was going to be betrayed by one of his friends, crucified by the people he came to like to deliver. And Jesus says this as he's praying to the Father about the church, and he says this. He says, "And you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Let me just stop, pause there for a second. First thing he says is like he's talking about his disciples specifically, and we'll see how he broadens it in just a minute. But he says, I'm sending them out into the world, and I want them to be a distinct people. That's what that word sanctified means, like set apart, consecrated by the truth. They're in the world, but not of the world, Jesus would go on to say later. Like, we're to be people who are marked and distinct by the truth of the gospel. That's what Titus 2 and 3 have all been about. And then he goes on and he says this. He said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Did you hear that? "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word." Who's that? That's you and me, right? Those who believe in Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles. And here's the prayer for all of us, that they may all be one. "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Look what Jesus is praying there to the Father. He's saying if the world's going to know that Jesus was sent from the Father, this whole thing we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus came sent from the Father to deliver people from their sin. If the world's going to know that, what's the burden on all of us? Yeah, truth. And here he says unity. Yeah, absolutely. He says, unity, that they may be one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them. Francis Schaeffer talks about this. He says, God gives the world the right to judge whether our message is true based on our love and unity that we demonstrate for one another. You know, that's why it's so critical when somebody comes in and creates a vision of the church. That's why it's so critical that we don't allow that to happen, because the very mission of the gospel is at stake when the church is filled with division and factions. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then he says this in verse 27. He says, "The glory that I have given them," right at the beginning of the slide there, "the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one." Like, the glory of Jesus Christ, this to be made manifest in this world, is dependent upon and is manifested in our unity with one another. So if you think like it's like harsh for Paul to say like, hey, we need to protect that unity and deal with factious like ideas and factious people, like patiently, but like with limited patience, like you don't understand like the heart of Jesus for his church, because our mission in this world is so completely dependent upon us being like unified and together. You know, if you look at the book of Romans, at the very end of the book of Romans, Paul warns the church there too. This is like one of the last things he tells them in Rome as he writes the letter to Romans. He says this: "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Let me just point out a couple things from that. First of all, he says that these divisive people that are causing these divisions and hindrances are going to come with smooth and flattering speech. Like the idea of smooth speech is fine speech. So what he's saying is like, it's going to sound really, really reasonable when people come to divide the church. It's going to be flattering. It's going to make you feel like, oh, I'm in the inner circle as I'm like participating in this like conversation. I feel important in this person's life. Right? It's going to make you feel significant, and it's going to sound so reasonable. And what it says here is it's deceiving the hearts of the unsuspecting. It's not going to like just be flat out like obvious. Sometimes it's amazing to me how often the church like falls for the flat out obvious things. But here in this case, it's deceiving the hearts of the unsuspecting. And then Paul says this in Romans. He says, "But the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you." Like, what he's saying to the church of Rome is like, "Hey, it's not a problem. Like, this hasn't been a problem in you yet, right? Church of Rome, and I can rejoice over your obedience in these things." And that's how I feel about Creekside. Like there is probably no single issue that has like distracted and damaged the work of Christ here at Creekside other than this issue that I'm talking about this morning. But at the same time, it's not an issue that has ever gained any like widespread traction in the church. Like, I think it is, I can rejoice over their obedience in you all, but it says, "I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil." He's like, you guys need to be smart about these things. You need to think well about these things so that in the future, what happens to so many churches doesn't happen to you. So for point of application before we move on, I just want to talk about that. Like, if we're going to be people who aren't deceived by smooth and flattering speech, if we're going to be people who are wise in what's good and innocent in what's evil so that we can identify these things and stay away from them, like, we need to talk about it a little bit. So your point of application, first thing is like, I just wanted to talk a little bit about like ways that I've seen like culturally today, and that some of these things are the same as in the scriptures, culturally today that people create division. You know, first of all, like we saw in the text here, sometimes they're around theology or personality, usually like a important teacher or some like pet theological topic. You know, I think I'm going to deal with these like in the areas of what I think is least significant to the most like significant. In Paul's day, this was a big deal. I don't think it's a really a big thing in our day because people just don't care about theology anymore, right? Which is unfortunate. But what Paul's saying is like oftentimes people can like have their pet idea and their theological like thing, and they elevate that to the place of primary importance. And if you don't agree with them on every element of what they believe, then you're not like really a Christian, and we should be like, you're a false teacher, and we should like distance ourselves from you. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are things that are important, like there are things that rise to that level, but these people are the ones that take like just weird things and raise them to that level. Like, oh, our style of music or like our little like end times like complexities or our, right?
And typically what happens with those people is one of two things. They'll like bounce from church to church, like coming for a little while, like stirring up stuff. And if they don't get any traction or if the church confronts them on it, they'll bounce to the next one until they either land at a church where their ideas can gain traction, or they burn through all the churches and then they just stay home and have church as a family, right? I mean, I've seen that pattern. Like, people laugh. People just laugh because they've probably seen it too. Like, I've seen that pattern multiple times during my ministry here in McMinnville. You know, sanctions form around a particular cause or ideology. The polarized and fractured and politicized nature of 2021 has given this like lots of wins in the sails of these people. Because what we have, and you see it all around us today, but it also happens in the church where a person, and some of the causes are great. Like you might have a cause for like to cure poverty, a cause to end racism, a cause to like help like needy families, a cause to like, and you can just go on list after list after list of all these like virtuous causes that become the main thing. And what happens then is that people will rally around that idea, which is great. But then they kind of arrogantly look down upon everybody else that doesn't respond in the exact same way they would respond in that issue and say, like, see, they don't care about the things that Jesus cares about, and so we're going to divide. You guys know what I'm talking about? People will rally around ideology or causes, and they'll divide the church. You know, last thing I've seen, and this is the one I've seen the most often, is people in rally around offenses. People rally around offenses. And the way this typically works is that people will have an offense, whether it's real or imagined, but let's just assume it's real. They'll have an offense and they won't deal with that offense in a biblical way. And that offense will begin to take root in their hearts, and they'll begin to like have struggles around it, and bitterness sinks in, and all of these things sinks in. And then what they tend to do is they'll like run that offense up the flagpole. And they'll either do it through just straight out gossip, or they'll do it in a way that I think I've seen more commonly, and this is something that's new, like thanks to social media. Has anybody heard of like virtue signaling? Anybody heard of virtue signaling? And those of you that pay attention to social media stuff, there's also a thing called victim signaling. And this is what I see people do all the time. Like people will run up their offense up the flagpole, and they'll be just vague enough, like, oh, I've been so wronged, or I've been so like mistreated, or I've been suffering so deeply. I'm not going to tell you who it was that did those things, because that would be gossip, but I'm just going to let you fill in the blank. And maybe just give enough context so that like your minds are directed to that blank. And I think Christians are particularly susceptible to this one because we want to be people of compassion and mercy and grace and come around people that are hurting and care for them. But what happens if we're not wise about it is that we just pretty soon, whether it's theology or ideology or an offense, like pretty soon a group forms around like those things. And when it's not formed around Jesus Christ, and it begins to create division in the church, and those like airing of offenses just continually chips away at the unity of the church until it has like a destructive effect. I've seen people like reject the faith as a result of those things. I've seen like divisions happen as a result of those things. And what Paul is saying is like, man, don't fall prey to that. Be wise to those things. And talk to those people about them. And if they're not going to listen, they're self-condemned. They're dividing the very thing Jesus gave his life to create. That's serious business. Here's a couple ways I think that we can respond to those things if you're ever in a relationship where you feel like you're like confidence or commitment or heart for the things that Christ loves so deeply, like the unity of the church being chipped away at. I was going to come up with a list of like four things, and I only really came up with two. So it's an easy assignment, like in these situations. You'll just need to do two things. I was like, Rachel, I was asking Rachel, Rachel, I need more than just two. And she's like, I think that covers it, you know. And I'm a preacher, I need three. So here's the first question. Like if you're in a relationship like that, and here's the question to ask yourself as you're dealing with like these kind of people. Is there an eagerness to protect and promote the unity of the church in both you and the person who is impacting you? Is there an eagerness to do that? Like, is there a heart broken because of these things and wanting to, like, see them fixed and doing all those things that God would say to do to protect the unity of the body? Is there an eagerness for it? Or is there kind of like this self-justification, well, oh, they won't listen, or... Because there is sin. Like, sometimes sin does need to be called out, like, even in the church. But there's a right way to go about doing that, and there's a wrong way to go about doing that. And if you're walking in the Spirit, there'll be an eagerness to like, fight for and do the hard work of protecting unity and seeing the church mature. Like, one passage that Paul talks about this, it is in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, it says this. Paul says this, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, which is an interesting quote. I just looked at it this morning. It's a quote from Zechariah where it says that we should speak truth with our neighbor and seek justice in the gates and the things that are for the building up of peace. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's important to remember, we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Like, unresolved anger in your heart, where you're not doing what you need to do to take care of that, gives the devil an opportunity to, like, destroy the very thing that Christ is seeking to build. He goes on a few verses later and he says this. I don't have it in my note. There it says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Like, in Ephesians 4:1, he says that the Spirit brings unity to the church. He says, don't grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I think it goes on, or is that all I had? Yeah, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's what a person that's eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit looks like, right? They're going to be tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. They're going to bear with each other and be kind to one another. So that's the first thing, is like pray for discernment to realize, is this person like eagerly seeking to, like, preserve and protect the unity of the church, or are they, like, have some other motivation going on? Second one, like, ask yourself this question. Do you know the whole story, right? That's an important thing. Do you know the whole story? Because oftentimes, like people will sound like they've got they come and they pitch to you their grievance or their theology or their ideology or their perspective, and it sounds so reasonable, it's smooth and flattering, and you just buy into it. But this is what Proverbs says. It's interesting. Like, oftentimes, the person that's talking might not be the person that you should be listening to. Because listen to what Proverbs says. It's Proverbs 17, I think. Yeah. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. That's just like plain wisdom from God. Like, sometimes the righteous person is the person who keeps their mouth shut. And the person that's talking is the person that's actually creating division. So don't think that just because a person is talking, they need to be the person that you're listening to. And maybe it would be wise to get the other people's perspective. It's amazing to me how often that happens, a rumor will go about, people will just buy into it, and no one will bother to check its validity. And they'll just assume it's true. Thanks, you guys, for trying to deal with that, by the way. So that's helpful. Proverbs 18 says this. This is why it's so important to get both sides of the story. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. And if you're just listening to one person or one side of the story, you're not necessarily going to get the truth. It's going to sound right at the beginning, but and sometimes it's wise, if you're getting sucked into one of those situations where your attitude is being chipped away at, maybe you need to go talk to the people who are being chipped away at and see if what you're hearing is true. And if there's sin involved, there's a right way to deal with that sin. And if there's not, then you probably need to have a conversation with the person who's chipping away. But the first person to state their case often sounds right until the other person comes and examines him.
So I think if we could just begin there anyway, there's probably more. Like, have an eagerness to protect the unity of the Spirit and to do those things God calls us to do that do that. And then make sure we have the whole story. It's going to go a long way into circumventing Satan's schemes to divide the church and distract us from our mission. The last section, faithful friends in the gospel, verses 12 through 15, because Paul doesn't end there. He talks about with people that he is banded together with, and he gives us this glimpse into like certain individuals who have just like given themselves into in this earnest and strategic work of the gospel and in the advancement of the gospel around the world. And these are the kind of people we want to band together with. Look what he says in starting in verse 12. He says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." You know, what you see in these, sometimes in these closing sections to the book, I often call them like the garbage verses, like they're just kind of wrapping up like stuff. They're not garbage. Nothing in the Bible is garbage, but you know what I'm saying. You can, that's a good rumor to start. Steve called the Bible garbage. Like, what you see in these verses is like these people's commitment in the ancient world when travel was difficult and communication was near impossible to be about the work of the gospel. And what Paul's telling Titus is, hey, I'm going to send either Artemis or Tychicus to you. I'm not sure which one yet. And when they come, what we can infer from that is they're going to relieve Titus. Like either of these guys are guys that could take over Titus's job. And he says, Titus, I want you to come to me at Nicopolis. And what we find out from 2 Timothy is that Titus ended up with Paul in Nicopolis, and then that he was dispatched to another region called Dalmatia. Like in the kingdom of God, like God is moving his people around to accomplish the work of the gospel. And we don't know anything at all about Artemis. This is the only place his name appears, but Tychicus actually shows up five times in the New Testament. And in one of the places in Colossians, this is what Paul says about Tychicus. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, now listen, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information. Think about that for a second. Our beloved brother. And if I die, I mean, I would love to have this inscription on my tombstone if I get buried. I don't know. Right? He was a beloved brother. Like, people loved this guy. That's what Tychicus, right? People loved Tychicus. Sisters, imagine that on your, she was a beloved sister. What a faithful servant. You know, where Jesus is going to say when he welcomes him home, like, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Enter into the glory of your father. And fellow bondservant, like, man, like banded together to serve Jesus Christ at all costs, right? And those are the kind of people we want to be. If you want a New Year's resolution, do that. Beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant. He says, I'm going to send you one of these two guys, and I'm assuming Artemis is the same quality of guy, because Paul didn't know which one he was going to send. And when they do, you come my way. I've got other work for you to do. Like, these people were willing to do whatever it took for the sake of the gospel. He also mentions in the next two guys that he mentions is in verse 13. He says, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. So most likely Zenas and Apollos were the ones that delivered this letter to Titus, because they actually showed up, right? So they showed up to Titus and they're carrying this letter and they're mentioned in the letter to Titus. And he says, help them on their way. We don't exactly know where Zenas and Apollos were going, but Apollos, like Zenas again, is not a guy that we know anything about other than he's a lawyer, which shows that God saves anyone, right? Secondly, we know about Apollos. Apollos, you see him in Acts like 18, 19, I think it is. Like, he was one of the foremost proclaimers of the gospel. If like there was anybody whose like podcast would have like tons of followers, it would be Apollos. And the island of Crete was in the middle of the Mediterranean, so presumably they were heading south to Crete, dropping this letter off, and then continuing on their way. Some commentators think down to Alexandria, because that's where Apollos was from. He was from North Africa. But we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that these guys were passing through to be about the work of the gospel. And what Paul says is diligently help them and make sure they have whatever they need. Like the church is supposed to come around like ministers of the gospel, missionaries, this cause of the gospel around the world and make sure like whatever's needed for that task is done. It's a priority. Like diligently help them. And then he says this in verse 14. And let our people, now he's talking to like the whole church, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. So what we saw back in verse 8 was that the good deeds were in the context of like people outside the faith. Here we see good deeds in the context of people inside the faith, that we should meet these pressing needs. These guys are on this missionary journey. Make sure they're not lacking anything. We should be people of generosity and goodness and grace to everybody around us, inside and outside the church. That's the kind of people that we should band together with, is these faithful servants in the gospel, faithful friends who are loved and standing side by side, taking risk and making sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. And Jeremy or Aaron, whoever's going to close this, you can come forward this morning and the rest of your team. Let me just summarize this, because these guys are going to represent like everything that Paul is talking about in Titus. And, you know, faithful friends of the gospel are men and women who embrace the hope of the gospel and let that direct their lives. Like Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, Apollos. They let it transform them in every area of their life. They've become agents of the good news of the gospel in word and deed. They love the church. They protect it from division and they advance it in this world. It's kind of the message of Titus, isn't it? That we should be people who like love the church. We God called us into that together. We should be people who like love his truth, who let it transform us and who advance it to those all around us in this city so that we're good and profitable to them. You know, so as we go into Advent season and then into 2022, like my prayer for us as a church is that we would be people like that, who as the world looks on at us, like we're not just people who know the truth of the gospel and its good news, but we're people who like proclaim its good news, and we're people who like demonstrate its good news to everybody around us and aren't distracted from by all of those people that would seek to divide and distract us. So as Jeremy or whoever's closing us closes us, you know, if there's anything in your heart where you've been kind of holding on to division, or that you've been giving voice to people that are chipping away at it, and I just encourage you to do those things. Like, make sure that there's this earnestness to like pursue and protect unity. If you're one of those people that's been creating disunity, I just encourage you to confess it. And at the end of the day, we're like, for all of us, like, maybe be people who like band together for the sake of the gospel. Why don't you guys close us, then I'll close us in prayer. You know, I was thinking about that song and about this calling of ours from Titus to reflect the kindness and love and mercy of God to those around us. And, you know, the reality is those things for the Father to demonstrate those things to us came at great cost. And if we think we will be able to do those same things without bearing some cost in it ourselves, I think we deceive ourselves, because the kindness and love and mercy and grace of God came to hateful and hating men and women at the cost of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul even says this in Philippians. I'm going to read a couple different verses here, but he says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's how Paul closed the book of Titus, is don't get distracted, don't get divided, but stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he ends, like this verse isn't on the screen, but as we were singing this, in verse 29, that was verse 27, in verse 29 he says this,
Well, I'll read all the way from verse 27 all the way through. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be, and now here to be in me. Like there's this reality that if we're going to stand together for the sake of the gospel, it's going to mean that Christ is central, that he shapes us, and it's going to be impossible unless we take up our cross and follow him. Let me just close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your care for us, and the fact that Jesus came to transform us by the washing and renewing of your Holy Spirit so that we could interact with each other differently and interact with our neighbors differently and have like true unity with one another that transcends offenses, that transcends ideologies or causes, that transcends theological differences, and that focuses on you, and that's gracious and forgiving and merciful and kind just as you are. And so, Father, I would pray that you would continue to protect Creekside from those effects, that you would give us wisdom to know how to speak into those situations and recognize them when they come, and that your glory would be evident in here as we walk together side by side for the sake of the gospel. I pray these things in Jesus' name.